I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 25 this morning, but I'll actually, to give us some more context, begin reading at verse 10. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the inerrant word of the true and living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Give your attention to the reading of God's holy word for his glory and our edification. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Beloved, it is possible that this morning you have embraced the cross as your righteousness. You have embraced it as your redemption. You have embraced it as your sanctification. But you have not understood the cross as your wisdom. The problem with the Corinthians was that they did not understand that the cross was God's wisdom. In verses 10 to 17, as the book of 1 Corinthians opens, we learn that the Corinthian church is full of schism. Believers are exalting themselves over one another by boasting in favored teachers. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, trying to gain an advantage over one another. And in verse 18 and following, Paul does not leave the subject of divisions behind to start something new. Rather, Paul now begins to lay the theological groundwork for why such division is wrong. The root cause of the Corinthians' divisiveness was that they still embraced the wisdom of this age. They were boasting in men. They were caught up in rivalries over leaders. They gloried in rhetoric and eloquence and what was impressive to men. And by delighting in men, the Corinthians showed they still loved the wisdom that belongs to the old, unredeemed age. And so Paul now in verses 18 to 25 goes on to show that God has revealed a different kind of wisdom. God has chosen to save through the shameful and painful death of Christ on the cross. And if this was his wisdom, if this was his power to save, then the way that the Corinthians and the way that we see the world needs to be completely reevaluated in light of the cross. The cross must become the new standard by which we evaluate power and wisdom. Now, Paul ended that last section in verse 17 by telling the Corinthians that he was not called to preach in words of eloquent wisdom, because to do so would be to nullify or to empty the cross of its power. Paul is saying there is a preaching of the gospel that comes with rhetorical skill. There is a preaching of the gospel that comes with flourish and flair and slick packaging that actually nullifies or robs the cross of its power and renders it useless. And in verses 18 to 20, as our passage opens, Paul is explaining why words of human wisdom nullify the cross, or why words of human wisdom rob it, empty it of its power. And Paul says, I can't preach the cross with human wisdom because the very purpose of the cross is to destroy human wisdom. The function of the cross is to bring to futility every form of human wisdom, wisdom that is not rooted in Christ. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, when this word of the cross enters into history, it divides humanity into two groups. On the one side are those who are perishing. On the other side are those who are being saved. And you see, that great event at the end of history, the judgment which separates the goats from the sheep, the righteous from the wicked, that final judgment has already begun by the word of the cross. But this division is not only one of eternal destinies, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It is also one of epistemologies, which is a word they tell you never to use in the pulpit. But it simply means that these two different groups represent two different ways of knowing and seeing the world. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing see the world in distinctly different ways. So verse 18 says, the word of the cross is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yet that same word for those who are being saved and believing is the power of God. Now, why is it that the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing? Is it because those who are perishing cannot understand it? Now, that is a perfectly good answer. That's the answer that Paul is going to give in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our sin has blinded us to God's revelation of himself. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually appraised. That's a right answer, but that is not the answer Paul gives here. Verse 19 gives us the reason why, according to verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul looks back into the Old Testament, right? For it is written. He's looking back into the Old Testament, and he sees that in the Old Testament, God has announced his intention to destroy human wisdom. The verse that Paul is quoting here in verse 19 is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Isaiah 29 is actually a word of judgment against the nation of Judah. As so often was the case in the history of the Old Testament, the leaders of the people were making political alliances with other nations. They were not trusting in Yahweh to save. So in Isaiah 29:13, God says that verse that we're all familiar with, "This people draws near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And in response to this, God says he is going to do something wonderful, which here does not mean delightful, it means full of wonder. And the thing that God is going to do is that he is going to destroy the people's wisdom. You see, Israel trusts in their own wisdom and discernment. That's why they're making alliances with the nations. But God is going to destroy their wisdom and nullify their discernment. And Paul sees this word of Isaiah like a prophecy that is now finding its fulfillment. God is annihilating and destroying worldly wisdom by the preaching of the cross, by the word of the cross. And this is key. It is not simply that the word of the cross is unintelligible to human wisdom. It is that the word of the cross is God's way of overthrowing human wisdom. It's worth noting that those who are perishing in verse 18, and "I will destroy" in verse 19, are both the same Greek word, apolumi. Those who are perishing are literally those who are being destroyed, because God himself has announced that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And verse 20 then confirms verse 19, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You see, it's not that God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. He has actually made the world's wisdom foolishness. Whether philosophers, scribes, or anyone else in this age, God has made their wisdom to be no wisdom at all. Let me put it this way. What is our problem as sinners? Is it that we lay claim to too little knowledge of God? Is it that we all sit around and say, "It's too bad that we really just don't know what God is like. I wonder who he is and how he should behave." No, our problem as sinners is that we claim all too much knowledge of God. We think we know exactly what he is like. We think we know exactly how he should behave. And we think we know exactly how he ought to reward people. God becomes a projection of our own values and ideals and desires. Sinners made in God's image are continually remaking God after their own image. And so what does God do? He decides to destroy and nullify all of our supposed wisdom. Well, how does God do that? Well, that's verses 21 to 24 of our text. These verses explain how the word of the cross has destroyed human wisdom and made the world's wisdom foolishness. "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." See, no form of earthly human wisdom can arrive at the wisdom which God revealed in the cross. The world, by its wisdom, did not come to know God and his way of wisdom. And again, this was God's wisdom, that men by their own doing would not discover what God was doing. See, verses 22 and 23 demonstrate verse 21, that the world by its wisdom could not arrive at the way God would bring salvation. Jews demand a sign. Now, this is exactly what happened throughout Jesus' own ministry, remember? Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Teacher, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? Jews ask for empirical demonstrations of divine power. The Christ should be like Moses, who split the waters of the Red Sea. The Christ should be like David, who conquered the Philistines. That is what their wisdom would expect. Show us something that looks like God's power. Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks were always looking for a good argument. On Mars Hill, they said, "May we know what is this new teaching you are presenting?" They want to hear a worldview that sounds reasonable to their autonomous minds. The Christ should be a philosopher. The Christ should razzle and dazzle us with knowledge. That is what their wisdom would expect. Tell us something that sounds like God's wisdom. And note here that between Jews and Greeks, we have the two basic idolatries of men. There is empiricism, making an idol of our eyes. The Jews represent every person who says, "I'll believe in God when he shows me he's real," reducing God to a genie who must serve us whenever we rub his lamp. And the other idolatry is rationalism, making a god of our own mind, so that the Greeks are an example of all of those who say, "I will believe in God as soon as he conforms himself to my understanding of what he should be like." And in both cases, whether Jews or Greeks, whether looking for what seems to be power in our eyes or wisdom according to our minds, we are not coming to God on his terms. We are rather stipulating the terms by which we will give God the privilege of our fellowship. Now, did either of these kinds of wisdom discover what God was doing? Did either of them uncover the cross or reveal the way that God would accomplish salvation in the crucifixion? Look again at what the text says in verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks." What Paul preaches is dismissed and derided by both forms of worldly wisdom. It is a stumbling block to Jews. Jesus was crucified under the law as one who was weak and powerless. As the Jews were out looking for Jesus to validate his messianic credentials, what did he do? Did he split the Red Sea? Did he cast off the yoke of Rome from Israel? No, he went to the cross and died under the curse of the law. And the Jews say, "That is not power." Likewise, the cross is foolishness to Greeks. As the Greeks were busy thinking up things that sounded reasonable to their own minds, worshiping a hero put to death as a criminal sounds stupid and moronic. And I say moronic because the word foolishness in Greek is the word from which we get moron or moronic. It is Maria. One commentator says, "Who would have thought up the foolish idea of God taking human flesh in order to die a horrendous death on behalf of sinners who had deliberately defied him? Or God making sinners pure by himself becoming sin for them? Or God himself raising up a people to newness of life by himself submitting to death?" The Greeks would say, "That is not wisdom." But Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks." This phrase, Christ crucified, you must appreciate as an utterly contradictory phrase. Christ, Greek for Messiah, meant power and triumph and splendor. Crucified meant weakness and defeat and humiliation. And according to human wisdom, you can have a Christ or you can have a crucifixion, but you can't have a Christ crucified. Christ crucified made as much sense to the ancient mind as perhaps the godly pedophile would make to ours. Crucifixion, the horrible death reserved for Rome's worst offenders, was the sign of God's wisdom and power. This blows us away. The shameful event of the cross is God's salvation. The cursed death of God's own Son demonstrates His wisdom. This means that all of the world's wisdom is meaningless because none of it ever led to the way that God would save His people. God has nullified human wisdom by the cross. And if this is so, if the cross is a stumbling block and foolishness to human wisdom, how can anyone be saved? Look at verse 24. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. No one can arrive at God's wisdom on their own. They can only be called by God. God initiates salvation, calling people and saving them by the message preached, so that to those who are called, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ is not a stumbling block or folly, but by the operation of the Spirit upon our minds, the wisdom and the power of God. Do you see what God has done by making the cross His wisdom and power? He has pricked the pretensions of the wise. God has arranged it so that the world in its wisdom would not discover what He was doing. God does not come up with a salvation available to those with the highest IQs, or the most money, or the best looks, or the most hair. We can be thankful for that. The word of the cross shames the wisdom of the world, because it is only by being called and believing a word about Christ's shameful death on the cross that anyone is saved. Now, in verse 25, we get a summary of this whole argument. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, literally here, Paul says, the foolish thing of God is wiser than men, and the weak thing of God is stronger than men. You see, the foolish and weak thing is the cross. The foolish and weak thing is Christ's death. What the world dismisses as foolishness and weakness is actually God's wisdom and power. And you see, here is the central reality of the Christian faith. Divine power is revealed in weakness, for it is in Christ's apparent defeat upon the cross that God makes conquest of death and all of the powers of evil. And divine wisdom is revealed in foolishness, for it is in the folly of God condemning His own Son that God's wisdom in salvation is accomplished for those who are estranged from Him. And you see what all of this means, I hope, that the cross must redefine the way that we think about wisdom and power, and everything else that the world loves. One commentator puts it this way. He says it better than I can, so I'm just going to read it. Paul has taken the central event at the heart of the Christian story, the death of Jesus, and used it as the lens through which all human experience must be seen afresh. The cross becomes the starting point for an epistemological revolution, a new way of seeing the world. In other words, to the person who has understood God's revelation of himself in the cross, that God reveals his wisdom in foolishness, that God reveals his power in this weak thing, the world can never look the same. Now, remember the Corinthians' problem that I alluded to at the beginning. They were treating Paul and other leaders as rhetoricians, as philosophers, delighting in who had the most knowledge and who could express it the most pleasantly. They were posturing around teachers and leaders over which one was more powerful, which one was more polished, which one sounded the best or looked the best or was the most persuasive. And Paul says, that is not God's wisdom. That is not how God sent his Christ. He did not send someone who looked good and sounded good, who was polished and smooth, who had flair and flourish. He sent someone who was despised and shameful and looked abandoned and weak. In the cross, God has reversed your human notions of wisdom and power. And here you are, Corinthians, still out there dividing around who you think is the best and the beautiful. Your understanding has not been transformed by what it means that the cross is your wisdom. Beloved, let me say it again. It is possible this morning that you have embraced the cross as your righteousness, as your sanctification, and as your redemption, but you have not yet understood what it means that the cross is your wisdom. Have you had that revolution in your thinking that makes the cross the standard of what is wise and powerful? Or are you still attached to human notions of power and wisdom? Is your understanding of power that you will have strength, that you will have wealth, that you will have influence, that you will be able to do and to get whatever you want? Then you have a notion of power that is different than God's. God did not send his son that way, with strength and wealth and influence. He lived a life of suffering, service, and obedience, as the Children's Catechism tells us. And that is power. Because of the cross, power is now becoming least and serving others. Because of the cross, power is now weakness when God enters into our situation and shows his power by sustaining us by grace. Is your wisdom one of works that you have to be acceptable to God by doing something? Or rather, that wisdom is attained by the power of your intellectual acuity? Then you have a notion of wisdom that is different than God's. Because God's wisdom was to render you utterly passive, and he made salvation in the cross and called you to it when you thought it was foolish and ridiculous and a stumbling block. Is your view, as is so prevalent today, that the church ought to do all that it can to be attractive to the world, that our worship and our programs and everything else ought to be geared toward showing how appealing it is to be a Christian? Let me say that there is a way of making the church appealing that removes the scandal of the cross. and that you cannot market the church to sinners based on their own wisdom, because God did not send his son in a way that was attractive and appealing to the world's wisdom. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he was not, quote, relevant, and he was not upwardly mobile. And yet that weak and foolish thing was God's wisdom and power for our salvation. Beloved, have you begun to see the world through the spectacles of the cross? We are to be a people who see the world differently than those who are perishing. We see that when I am weak, I experience God's power. When I rest in his foolishness, I am truly wise. It is when I humble myself that I am great, or that when I am serving others, I am Lord of all. Have you seen that as long as we do not put on the spectacles of the cross, we are like those who are perishing in our thinking? God is annihilating human wisdom through the word of the cross. Forsake the wisdom of the world this morning. Embrace the cross, which is weakness but God's power. And embrace the cross, which is foolishness but God's wisdom. For indeed, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess that in our own wisdom and according to our own power, we miss what you are doing for salvation. Indeed, your power does not meet our expectations, and your wisdom does not conform to our own minds. Lord, we pray that we may put on the spectacles of the cross, that we may see afresh the world through what you have revealed in Christ, that wisdom and power are foolishness and weakness now. And that when we are weak and when we embrace the foolishness of the cross, we indeed are wise and powerful. May we embrace this grand reversal in the cross, for you are destroying and bringing to naught human wisdom. May it be so of us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.